We have both Carol and Jacob with us this morning, our missionaries that serve in Uganda with Reaching Africa's Unreached, and we're just very thankful to see them once again. I am going to read from the beginning of John 15. The scripture text is 15 through 17. I'm going to read from 1 through 17 as we prepare for the Word of God from Jason. John 15. I thought I was in 1 John for a second. Sorry. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Amen. Jason, thank you. Would you come and preach God's word to us? I think that's yours.
Good morning. What a privilege and an honor it is to be with you this morning. We're rejoicing greatly. Christ's joy is in us, and we're rejoicing greatly to be with you this morning. Thank you, congregation. Thank you, elders and leaders, for giving us the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. We count it a high privilege and an honor to do that, and we pray that just as we sang this morning in that hymn, that the Spirit would go forth through his words and encourage you this morning. I also want to, before we get started, bring you greetings and appreciation from our Ugandan and Sudanese brothers and sisters. And when we left, they said, please thank your friends and the churches in America that are standing with us and behind us. So I give you greetings and appreciation from your brothers and sisters in Uganda and South Sudan as well as North Sudan. They appreciate you and love you just as Carol and I appreciate and love you so much for standing with us. And thank you for your hospitality, your kindness. I look out and I see faces now that I'm growing more familiar with and more, and we are so grateful. Thank you so much for caring for us. I really enjoyed the men's retreat yesterday because it was an opportunity to talk with you, some of you, more in depth than we've had opportunity in the past. And I know Carol's was appreciative of her opportunity in the same way. Okay, so John 15. Thank you, Tim, for reading the whole context there for us. So have your Bibles open to John 15. And I want to pray before we get started and ask God's Spirit to speak to our hearts and to encourage us, exhort us, and comfort us. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be with your people this morning, worshiping and praising you. You are the one that has lavished your love upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that you've touched us, that you open our hearts, that you've cleansed us of our sins, and you've granted us the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. I pray for myself, Lord, that any words that I speak that are not in accord with your word and your spirit, that you would blow them away like the dust in the wind. And those words that come from your spirit, your word, Lord, would sink deep within each of our hearts and would bear much fruit in our lives to the honor and glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, hindsight is 20/20. And as believers, I think it's really, really helpful and healthy for us to think back on our lives, to ponder, to remember, to contemplate what God has been doing in our lives. Our oldest grandchild has just turned 10, and when I'd ask her, "What are you thinking about, Eliza?" And she just intuitively would go like this, "Let me think some more." And so I'm praying that throughout the whole service you're going to be doing this. Let me think and ponder what our great God has been doing in our lives. The Old Testament and the New Testament continually exhort us to remember, to remember, to remember. And the older we all get, the more we have to remember. And so the theological word for that is God's providence. He's always actively working in our lives. He's behind the scenes. We love those Bible biographies, don't we? The story of Joseph, one of my favorites. We get to read the last part of Genesis, and we can read that in maybe 30 minutes, but that covers 13 years of Joseph's life. From the time he's put into the pit until he's raised up, and he's second, and he's not angry with his brothers. He said, "God did this for the salvation of many." He looks back, and he can see those 13 years, all those trials and those difficulties that he went through. He goes back, and he says, "Yeah, there was God's plan in that." And it's no different in our lives, is it not? Acts 17:26 says it this way: "From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live." The context of our text is the 11 disciples. The Gospels give us a counting of how each one of those disciples were chosen and called to follow. And here we see in this passage, we're going to be looking closely at verses 15 through 17, that they were chosen and appointed with a purpose. There was a purpose in their choosing. We too, as disciples of Christ, you as the local church, are chosen and appointed with purpose. You're not here by accident. You're not in Forest Hill by accident. You weren't born in this time and this place by accident. It was God's appointed time for you. He's chosen you. He's called you out. And he has a purpose for that calling in your lives. He has a purpose in my calling for him as well. And John 17, 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus was not only praying for his disciples then, he was praying for you and me. Isn't that encouraging? I just find that so encouraging that he's always working with us and he's preparing us with his purpose. And as we look back, we can see that we stand on the shoulders of many. And that as we look back, we can see, oh, wow. Carol looks back, she's an MK from India, a mother teaching. She's a registered nurse. I look back in my life, farm, all the things. I look back at my uncles, my parents, the teachers I had, the coaches I had. All those people that God set before me were set there in his purpose and his plan, not by accident, to prepare us. And so wherever you're at right now, God is calling you to bear fruit, but also he is preparing you for the next day, the next year, the next decade. He's doing it in your lives right now. And that's the theme of our passage here. For those of you that got to see Carol's video, her theme was, our sovereign Lord has no plan B. He's always working his plan A out, even when we don't see it. And as I shared earlier, my plan A was boom, 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 this. And he said, no, Jacob, no, that's not it. You get in behind my plan. I have a plan here for you. Philippians 1:6 is one of those verses that encourages me greatly in this context. He says, I have chosen you. I have done a good work in you. That work that I began in you, I will continue it. So he begins the work in us and he continues it for his purpose and for his plans. And so there's four parts to my message this morning. And we're going to look at God's call for us to go. We're chosen and appointed to go, to bear fruit that remains, to be prayerful, and to love one another. That's the four points I want to really emphasize. And I'm so grateful that Tim read the whole context, because we can't understand verses 15 through 17 without understanding verses 1 through 17, and then that in the context of all of God's word. And so proper understanding includes the context of his word. What did it mean to the original hearers? Scripture interpreting scripture. And so in the light of that, I want to just make a few brief points about the context that help flesh out the verses that we're going to be looking at more closely. He talks about being I am. Jesus says I am. He says he's a true vine. And there's that, this idea of pruning that's happening, and the idea of abiding that's constantly going through in this passage. This passage starts, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. It's the seventh of the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the original listeners of Jesus would understand that word I am perhaps differently than we do. They would understand and they would think about Moses standing before the burning bush, and he says, who should I say is sending me? He says, say that I am is sending you. And if we fast forward to John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus is having the discussion with the Pharisees. I like to bring this one up when I'm talking with Muslims. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Who was that in the bush? That was Jesus. I am. And he says, I am the true vine. And he says, not just I am the vine, he says, I am the true vine. And so that speaks of the genuine and most dependable aspect of who he is. In John's gospel, he calls himself the true light, the true bread. And if we look at Hebrews 8:2, he's the true tabernacle. And so we see all these connections to the Old Testament. Israel was pictured, and the Jews would know at that time, Israel was pictured as a vineyard that needed constant care of Jehovah. For instance, like in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 17. And if we look at this whole idea of, I don't know much about growing grapes, so I had to look and do some research. And Mr. Barclay, who's not so good in his theology, but he's really good on geography and history, William Barclay says this. He says, grapevines are still grown all over Israel, and they take much attention and care. We can just sense that as we read this passage here. They grow thick and require much pruning. And this is what really kind of struck me when I was reading his comment on this. He said, young vines are not allowed to bear fruit for 3 years and are drastically cut back. I said, well, I find that interesting that Jesus was with his disciples 3 years. He further notes that when they're mature, there's two types of branches, those that produce fruit and those that do not. And the thick ones are thrown away, and they're not good for firewood. We have certain trees in Uganda that you cut them down and you can't use them for fire because they're soft and woolly and everything. That's the way it is with grapevines. Someone else, I didn't write where I read this, but somewhere else I read that the bunches of grapes can be as tall as a man if they're properly pruned and cared for. I go, wow, okay. And then we have this idea of pruning. It's very prevalent in the passage. It's a physical example of what the Father does with Christ's disciples. And notice in this I am, it's the only I am of the seven statements that has a second part to it. My Father is the vine dresser, or he's the gardener, he's the caretaker. And so this pruning involves cutting back so that the vine, the branches, the disciple in Christ can bear fruit. We are actively involved in pruning. We have like 640 grafted mangoes, and we're constantly pruning. Jason, and I think, was it Catherine that helped you pick apples? Yeah? Brought apples. Nice. They were some of the best apples I've eaten at the retreat. And apple trees, I guess you grow them a lot here, right? Am I right? And it takes pruning for those apples to do well. Pruning in our lives. And so pruning, the theme of our message here is being fruitful. To be fruitful, there needs to be pruning. There needs to be pruning. In ESV Global Study Bible note, it says here, the repeated references to fruit being reflect God's primary purpose in creation and redemption. So God's command to Adam and Eve was to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth's prayer. Jesus' prayer for us is, let your kingdom come. He's praying to the Father, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the important truth, and this is a hard one for me to swallow, I imagine it is for you as well, for there to be much fruit in our lives which glorifies the Father, there must be much pruning. Much fruit, much pruning. Much fruit, much pruning. That's hard, but it's an important truth for us just to understand. When we understand that, then we're not complaining too much when we're being pruned. So what is the pruning? The pruning involves trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and following, it says, various trials come into our lives so the genuineness of our faith is tested and purified. James 1, 2, Romans 5, 3 through 5, count it all joy in James, rejoice in suffering, ouch, because that testing produces steadfastness. It produces fruitfulness. These aren't the kind of verses we typically find in promise boxes. I haven't anyway. But they are so important. We need God's pruning in our life. We need God's pruning in the church. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 8. So let us not complain when the gardener is doing his pruning work. Also, we see this idea of abiding that's constantly there. that reflects in our passage that we're looking at. The word abide is used 15 times. Did you count that, Tim, as you were reading? 15 times in those 17, the word abide, or other translations use the word remain. 15 times. And I think there's an important distinction that we should make here, that we must take note that abiding in Christ is not the same as being in Christ. Being in Christ speaks of our salvation, our position in Christ. Abiding in Christ speaks of being in constant, vigilant communion with Jesus. Jesus is exemplified this most clearly, as he often would withdraw to maintain constant and vigilant communion with his Father, so that the Father's purpose for him would always remain clear. And so we too must abide in Jesus if we want anything in our lives to bring glory to his name. So what is abiding? I look at five components of that. There could be more. But to abide in Jesus means that we rejoice in our free salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, and by Christ alone. To abide means that we're reading, we're meditating, we're applying the Word of God by the Spirit of God in our lives. To abide means that we're actively, daily, maintaining a full and complete dependency on Jesus. To abide means that we're drawing our strength from Christ's fullness and we're seeking his presence. It's a growing understanding that we can do nothing and we can say nothing of eternal value apart from what the Father desires. So these four things bring meat and understanding to our passage in chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. So let's look at the first point. The first point, and you'd expect this from a missionary, I'm sure. The first point is to go. That's the word there, though. That's Jesus' word, is go. And so the context that we just looked at here and that Tim read for us states that we first must be abiding in him, in Jesus, and in his presence. Then we go into the world as his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And this abiding is not passive. True abiding in Christ involves going. It involves going. And this is the purpose for extending God's kingdom through evangelism, both local and in the nations, making disciples, both local and in the nations, doing good works which glorify God, both locally and in the nations. And so that going involves all that. And I think it's so, and this is what I like to impress wherever I'm sharing this passage with people, that this going needs to be in sync with the sending of the local church, which is Christ's sending organization, his sending agency. John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Last time I was with you, a year and a half ago, something like that, my text was Romans 10, verses 14 through 15, if you remember. And verse 15 says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? If we are abiding, we will be going. If we are abiding, we will be going. If we are abiding, we will be going. I love the way J.I. Packer puts it. He says, the Christian model should not be let go and let God, but trust God and get going. So church, let's get going. Let's get going. Second point, we are chosen and appointed to bear fruit that abides or remains. The word fruit is used 8 times in this passage, 1 through 17, and the words much or more connected to it 3 times. So here the word fruit is connected to the word abide. David Jacob, in his book, Study of Neurotheology, writes, you become like whoever you attach yourself to. You will become like who you love. Point being, fruit bearing happens as we abide in Jesus. The fruit actually comes, this is important, comes in and through our living connection to Christ. And this is so very important for us to understand. And that this fruit bearing is purposeful, it's progressive, and it takes vigilance. Bearing much fruit that glorifies the Father is an evidence that one is truly a disciple of Christ and not an imposter or a fake. Martin Luther says it this way, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And so fruit, I mean, a mango tree grows mangoes, right? An apple tree grows apples. What is Christian fruit? I'd like to highlight just a few aspects of that. I think there's many ways to talk about that. But the first thing that came to my mind was Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verses 22 through 24. That is simply, in my thinking, a description of Jesus. Amen? That's Jesus right there. The fruit of the Spirit is Jesus. And if we look at Romans 8, 29, that beautiful passage, we are predestined to be conformed to Jesus. And so we're conformed to be to the likeness of Jesus, which means that fruit, these nine aspects need to be growing in our lives day by day, year by year, decade by decade, no matter if we're old, young, or in between. This fruit is going to be evidenced in our love for our family, in our church members. We're going to see that right there. That's where you really see this fruit. And it needs to be growing in our families day by day. It's going to be revealed in our love for the lost, seeking to proclaim the gospel of grace day in and day out. One of my favorite farming verses in the Bible is 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. So I guess that means every time, right? There's only two seasons, in and out. So preach the gospel in season and out of season. I want to talk more about that later. And this fruit is going to be displayed in our good works. Titus 2:14 says we are redeemed. He's redeemed and purified us to be zealous for good works. Romans 2:4, the kindness, there's one of the fruit of the Spirit there. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. And as image bearers of Christ, kindness should be always a part of our witness. It ought to be a fruit, a characteristic in our life, that kindness is growing. I see that evidenced every time I come and I'm with you. Carol and I just comment about that over and over. In chapters 15 through 17, we see two of these. We see joy mentioned, and we see love. More on love later, because when we get to verse 17, I want to talk more about love. But just for a minute, let's talk about joy. In the context here in verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. When Jesus' joy is in us, I'm just going to be bubbling. You're just going to be bubbling. We just can't help it because His joy is in us. And of course, this joy is not related to circumstances, right? Because if it is, we're going to be like, what's that, Eeyore? Who's going? Our joy is found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus, and particularly when we're abiding in Him. Remember in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas singing in jail. They'd been beaten, and they're singing. They're not going, oh, poor me. They're singing. And I see that joy coming out. Like in 2 Corinthians, it uses a cooking phrase that God's character, Jesus, is supposed to be like a pleasing and attractive aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is the truth that really helped carry Carol and I through these last months, a year and a half in Uganda during the lockdown, and we had to do work visas, dealing with government things and issues. I mean, it was Jesus in us that could give us the joy. Otherwise, we would just be depressed always. And Carol gave me a really good point here, and it made me think more about it. And she said, this is quoting my beautiful wife there, "The fruit of joy is having an eternal mindset about what is good." Right? Isn't that what joy is about? It's having an eternal mindset. And I couldn't help but think of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus says, "For the joy set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. He despised its shame." And I think, well, what was the joy that was set before him? That he would go through such agony, not just the physical, I mean being forsaken on the cross. What was that joy? That joy was you, his elect. That joy was you. He was looking beyond that, and that's why he could have joy in the midst of the greatest suffering. And so Carol and I were having to remind each other of this often, that joy is rooted in the future, not in our present circumstances. And we often would go to one of our favorite preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. He puts it this way: in a time of pruning, in the time of tough times, we need to remember that God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Isn't that encouraging? I'm trusting his heart. We've given special circumstances what we've all been going through this last months and years of trusting his heart. Third point, we're chosen and appointed to be prayerful. The word says to us, "So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." That word, the words "so that" are connecting words, and that's so important. John Piper states, "The logic is crucial in this passage. Why is the Father going to give disciples whatever they ask in Jesus' name? Because they have been sent to bear fruit. The purpose of prayer is the mission of love." I find that greatly, greatly encouraging. Whatever you ask is not like a blank check, though. So then again, we have to go back to our context. What does it say in verse 7, where we have this same phrase, but we have a little more meat added to it? Verse 7, if you look at that with me: "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And then verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." So it's in the context of abiding and friendship with the purpose of bearing much fruit, which remains tied to the commandment to love, that we can ask whatever we wish and it is given. Amen? We see that in Jesus. In John chapter 5, verses 19 through 30, he talks about, "I can only do what I see the Father doing." And in verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own," which brings us back to us in verse 5 of chapter 15. We can do nothing apart from the vine. We can do nothing apart from abiding in the vine. Conversely, encouragingly, we can bear much fruit, and fruit that remains when we abide in Jesus. And this is the purpose of prayer in our passage. Church, we only have one life to live. It's like a puff of smoke, James 4:14. It's soon going to be gone, and only what's done for and in Christ will last, will remain. And what that is, you know, the dear saints that have gone before you, their lives and their testimony continue to echo throughout eternity. They reverberate for God's glory and for his honor. And we also need to remember that fruit is not necessarily instantaneously grown. Jason was talking about an acorn. By the way, let me put you on the spot. How long does it take for that acorn to grow until it's actually producing acorns? Come on, Jason. Don't let me down, because I never looked.
Ten.
Are you sure? Oh, okay. I know in mangoes it takes 5 or 6 before you even just get a few. You know, so you don't see that fruit. And I think this should be encouraging to us as well. 1 Corinthians 3:6-8, it says some plant, some water. So sometimes not even in our lifetime we'll actually see that fruit. But there is going to be fruit. Why? Because God said there is. So I trust him that there is, even if I don't get to see it. Another hero of mine, missionary Adoniram Judson, put it like this. I'm going to read it really slow because I want you to really get this, because I think it'll really encourage you. Plus, it'll wipe away pride. And I need to have both of those often. So this is what he said. He was a missionary in Southeast Asia. He said, there is no success without sacrifice. I'm going to reread that and put it in with our context of the word that we're reading this morning. There is no success or fruit without sacrifice or pruning. So now let me read the whole passage or the whole quote at one time. There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you. Did you catch that? Let me read it one more time. So I wanted to sink deep into your heart to encourage you. There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you. Amen? We have a physical example that I like to use at RAU. Because of foresting and so forth, most of the mahogany trees have been cut down. And we had one mahogany tree on the acreage. And when I went and looked at it first, someone had actually tried to chop it because you could see where the axe, and they must have given up. It survived. And from that mahogany tree, we've taken the seeds and made seedlings, and we have planted maybe a dozen more mahoganies. They grow really slow. They grow really slow. And so the brothers several times they said it to me, let's take this little mahogany and plant it over here. We'll do this one over here. And they say, Jacob, you're not going to ever see that mahogany get big. Why are you doing that? I said, I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for out there, because someone will sit under that shade and someone will enjoy that tree. And so when we're doing things, it's not just for the immediate fruit. We're doing it for the future as well. Amen? That's what you parents are doing with your children, and grandparents with your grandchildren. You're preparing them, and you're showing your love to them, and you're caring for them. At the same time, let's not be content with little fruit. There ought to be a sense of urgency in our abiding and in our praying that we're talking about right here. Again, Spurgeon. We have this quote up on the houses in several places at RIU. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. I want that kind of heart. Do you? Amen? Good. I'm becoming more African. I hear those amens. Fourth and last point. We're appointed and chosen to love one another. We see that in verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Love is what binds everything together in unity. Love is the key to effectively reaching the lost. Love is the motivation for being zealous for good works. We must have the love of Christ in our hearts to bear fruit. And that only comes as we abide in Jesus and are persistent in prayer, recognizing we can do nothing of eternal worth without his abiding presence in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, our context tells us, well, what is love? That's a question people have been asking through the generation. What is love? What really is love? Verses 12 and 13, we see that he says, love, how? As I have loved you. So in the same way that Jesus is loving his disciples the way he's loving us, that's the way we're called to love each other. How is that being done? Verse 13, by laying down our lives. That's how it's evidenced. That's how it's proved, is by laying down our lives for our friends. I mean, let us remember also that we're also called to love our enemies. So that may mean laying down our lives for our enemies. If love is not the force and the motivation of everything we do, we have no part in Christ. Here's my little plug, missionary plug for our area. The sub-Saharan region where we are located, it now has the fastest growing church in the world. Right, Jason? Fastest growing church in the world. And if our brothers and sisters there are Jesus' friends, are they your friends? They're my friends, yes, and they're your friends. They're our friends. And one way that I believe that the church in the West can show our friendship and our love for the growing, rapidly growing church in the sub-Sahara and all the world is by coming alongside and giving training to leaders. That's what you're doing when you send Jason and Bob and others that may come. That's what you're doing when you're praying and you're calling out to God to raise up leaders, to be discipled. I think I've told this story to you many times, but in 2007, when I first went there to explore the region, that was just when Joseph Kony was pushed out, and we were doing evangelism, and a number of people in the village came to know the Lord, and I asked the pastor that was with us, I said, well, who shepherds these people? Who cares for them? And he said, we look around and we pick out who we think is the most mature and we make him the pastor. And that was where God said, hey, this is where we can come alongside and be a part of bringing discipleship and training to pastors. And so that's why we have the teaching retreats, the modules where Jason and Bob are coming and others are coming and we bring them in and we have brothers from North Sudan, South Sudan, and Uganda. We've had some from the Congo as well. And so we're trying to walk out 2 Timothy 2:2, teach faithful men who will be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others, and others, and others, and others, like that. Bringing resources, Bibles. As you saw in the video, we have 1,000 of these coming, and that's added to the 9,000 that had come earlier, and with the primary purpose of giving these global study Bibles to leaders. In our place, typically men and women will know at least four languages or five. I mean, it's remarkable. I have trouble just with English. And in most cases, their second language is English. In Uganda and South Sudan, education is done in English. And so these resources are a great benefit to the pastors. They come in a box so they can take care of them. Other things have been coming, books and booklets and so forth, have been coming to assist and equip these pastors to lead their churches in this growing church movement there. I think last time I might have shared with you Sala's story, but let me share it again for those of you that maybe don't remember or were not here. Sala is a brother from North Sudan. He was a Muslim in North Sudan in the Nuba area, and his whole area was being persecuted by the Khartoum government. Bashir, who is no longer there, was trying to wipe them out, and so he and others fled into South Sudan, where they had to go to a refugee camp. There in South Sudan, he heard the gospel, he trusted Jesus, and shortly after that, The civil war broke out in South Sudan, and where did he go? To Uganda, next door, right close to us. Twice removed refugee. Do you remember him, Bob and Jason? I thought I was short, but he's like here, but he's like a bull. And he loves Jesus. Oh my, he loves Jesus. He and others, I'm so humbled by their attitude, would say to me, Jacob, we know why we're in Uganda. It's because God wants us to be equipped and prepared and sent back to our tribe, which is like 99% Muslim. And so that's what you're doing when you're sending Jason and Bob. That's what's happening when other people come, and that's a way that we can show our friendship. It's a way that we can lay our lives down. It's a way that you, the church, can continue to lay your lives down. I plead, please continue to send them and others. There's room for all of you. There's works of mercy and ministry. When Jonathan was there with us, he did all kinds of helpful things for us. And so that's a way that you all can continue to lay down your lives for your brothers in our area. And so laying down our lives includes being zealous for good works. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. According to the scriptures, Matt Perman says, according to the scriptures, good works are not simply the rare, special, extraordinary, or super spiritual things we do. Rather, they are anything we do by faith. If you give a cup of cold water, you shall not lose your reward. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. John Stott exhorts us, in the ministry of Jesus, words and works, gospel preaching and compassionate service went hand in hand. His works expressed his words, and his words explained his works. It shall be the same for us. Words are abstract. They need to be embodied in deeds of love. Works are ambiguous. They need to be interpreted by the proclamation of the gospel. Keep words and works together in the service and the witness of the church. I think that's a helpful exhortation for all of us. One of our themes at RAU is sowing seeds of love and kindness should not be separated from preaching the gospel of sovereign grace, but completely intertwined. In mission circles, often you get this kind of war of like preaching, doing good works. They're kind of like this, where they need to be like this, together. They go hand in hand. They go together. And we're seeking to try to do that. You know, we put in water wells. Just this last May when I was in Abaso, up in the Metu Mountains, and we were looking for water because first we had to go up there and do the survey work, and we're walking around and testing, and he came up to me and he said, and I saw their place where they were getting water. It was just a hole. It even smelled. That's where they got their water. And he said, Jacob, our children get medicine because they're sick, and then they drink their medicine with dirty water. Right now, they have a borehole there. And this village of Abaso, we haven't been able to enter it because they didn't want us to come in to preach in that village. And when I asked him, I said, well, when I get back, can we come and do gospel work, visit homes, and share the good news of Jesus? You are welcome. Come, come, come. Good work. The kindness of the Lord leads people to repentance. We're created in his image. You're doing that here, I know. As we drove in, Don was telling about where you have your yearly, what is it called? Yes, where you're doing service things and you're helping people and caring for people. I've heard powerful testimonies from some of you about how loving service. Joel and Don, I'm looking right over at you. Love and service. Others of you that have done kind acts. Carol, I see you're holding children and loving on children. Those things touch. The ag training. We do business training because we want to have of pastors and leaders equipped in how to do finances, reading glasses, medicines. Just think, if your child has malaria or if your child has worms, which is a very common thing. Nigeria, was there a worm problem? Yeah. I think it's pretty much common all throughout. And you see children, they may be skinny, but their bellies are distended, yes. And it's because they have worms. And it's so easy to go and get. And what does that do? It opens people's hearts. Surgeries, medical education, we're trying to do. Education, particularly in helping individuals equip themselves. So laying down our lives involves being zealous for good works here locally and in the world. And it involves reaching the lost in evangelism. And how is that fleshed out? So I want to end with asking questions first. Asking questions, because I really believe, and I believe it's true, that our actions are simply mirrors of our true thinking. You follow me? Our actions are just mirrors of our true thinking on all things. So I want to ask you questions. If you want to be African, you can say out loud yes or no. Okay? Hopefully you'll be answering yes. I think you will be. Okay, so here's the first question. I'm going to put it, not we, I'm going to put it out to you. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Yes. Yes. Amen. I do too. Do you believe there's two categories of people, lost and saved? Yes. Yes. Two places of eternity, heaven and hell? Yes. Yes. Reconciled people, unreconciled people to God? Yes. Yes. One way of salvation? Yes. Yes. Saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Do you believe that it's the power of the gospel preached that saves people? Yes. Yes. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. Do you believe that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation in heaven worshiping Jesus? Yes. Yes. Romans 5:9. John 10:16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you know, church, there's an estimated 3 billion, not million, 3 billion people in the world that have no access to the gospel. Unless someone crosses over out of their culture, out of their comfort zone, and goes to them. 3 billion. 3 billion. Now, if you answered yes, which I think y'all did, maybe there was someone out there that didn't. If you answered yes, do your yeses have evidence in your life? You have to, don't answer that one out loud, but think about it, okay? Those yeses, we all believe that. And so, as I said earlier, our actions are mirrors of our true thinking, right? So that's why I'm challenging you. That's where, as a preacher, right, Jason, we get to poke at you. We get to prod and encourage you. Brothers, sisters, the word is clear. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out, physically speaking. That's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. In our little town of Seguin, which is Seguin, Texas, about 25,000, each time I come back, there's more storage units built, or there's additions added to the storage units. I go, what is that all about? We can't take any of it with us, can we? It's invested into the kingdom of God. Jesus says we're called to lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 20, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." What are those treasures? It's not money. Don't need money in heaven. What are those treasures? I firmly believe that those treasures are people and our acts of service that we do in Jesus' love for the spread of his fame and for his glory. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord Jesus, to lay up treasures in heaven day by day, hour by hour, to lay up those treasures, and so that God's glory will be extended here on this earth throughout all the nations. Another one of my heroes, William Carey, put it like this, and I had this quote all over as well, RAU campus. He said, "I'm not afraid of failure." That's just a powerful statement in itself. "I'm not afraid of failure." And he goes on and says, "I'm afraid of succeeding at things that do not matter. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus." If it's true that we are chosen and appointed with purpose by the Lord himself, how can we do anything but take time to measure our lives against those things for which the Lord created and purposed us? When we examine our lives, is the purpose of Christ the filter through which we make our decisions and prioritize and direct our daily activities, our life, and our values? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have lavished upon us. We thank you that you have chosen and appointed us. And we see from your word that you have chosen and appointed us to bear fruit, to bear much fruit that abides. So I pray for my brothers and sisters, I pray for myself, that we would walk in that calling, Lord. We welcome your pruning in our lives. Help us to abide and trust in you alone. I pray for my Forest Hill brothers and sisters, that you'd continue to use them here in this community, that you'd continue to use them in all the world, that you'd continue to encourage them and exhort them. Continue to lead them and give them wisdom through their leading of their elders and through the study of your word. And we will be sure to give you all the glory, for we love you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.